Welcome to Clearly Speaking, where we aim to speak clearly about the issues using a biblical worldview. I'm Pastor Zach Johnson here with T.C. Cook. How are you today?
Man, I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Excited to get into it.
Yeah, I think I finally got over a two-week cough and cold. I don't know if you guys noticed on the podcast, but I was definitely coughing pretty heavily. But hey, show must go on.
It must.
So
that is absolutely true. Well, today we are going to be speaking about the always controversial how to do church conversation.
Yeah, it's the seeker sensitive to the model that, yes, that definitely came about, I don't know, probably 30 years, but it traces back even further, like Finney and all that stuff. And but then with that versus per se the what I would call the biblical sensitive model. Now maybe I just coined that phrase, I don't know, but meaning that
Twitter.
meaning that we just want to do what the Bible says, want to set up church how the Bible says, and I think during this episode we're going to prove what the Bible says even about seeker sensitive and how it comes against and tears apart that model pretty easily. Actually, it doesn't take a lot of searching to find those verses. But you know, a lot of our podcasts, we've kind of mentioned pragmatism.
Yeah,
we've mentioned Andy Stanley, and we talked about kind of what he was doing, what he's saying, and a lot of that had to do with just him in general and like his theology or lack thereof. And but he definitely follows this model.
Oh, for sure, to a T.
Yeah, and I think we need to kind of put a caveat on here too, which is just because a church has a lot of people, so a mega church, right? Just because it has a lot of does not mean that it's seeker sensitive. And just because a church has very few people, we'll say 20s, 30s, does not mean even 50s, 100, does not mean that it's not seeker sensitive.
Yeah.
There are people who are celebrity-ish pastors. John MacArthur would be a celebrity that we would say, hey, their focus, and John says it pretty plainly, is not on getting butts in the seats, but it's equipping the saints.
Yeah.
And then you have other people's focus who's very evangelical or evangelizing mission model for just their church. So they're trying to get as many butts in the seats as possible. And some are really good at that, like the celebrity type pastors, and they got celebrity type pastors because they're very, people like them. They're likable.
Yeah.
They're very good orators. They're
gift of gab.
Yeah. Charismatic as far as not necessarily charismatic in like theology ish per se, but charismatic as far as just people are attracted to them.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so they're really good at like setting things up, to function a certain way. And so that's what we got to be careful with. Just because a church has 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 people doesn't mean they're seeker sensitive. But I will say this with a caveat. The majority are.
Yes.
But yes. Let's just put that on there. But just because a church has 100, 50, 20 people doesn't mean that they're not seeker sensitive. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. And so I think to start out, it might be it would be good to kind of diagram in brief what do we mean when we say a church is seeker sensitive? Like what are those what does that term refer to?
Right? Yeah, yeah.
Because we would say, and I think we are going to say during our time today, that the seeker sensitive model works off of a bunch of false assumptions, unbiblical assumptions.
Yeah.
So what is a seeker-sensitive model?
I mean, it's really just the definition is in the word.
Right.
Which is that they set up their church, they set up their Sunday morning gathering, their programs, whatever it is, for a seeker. And what a seeker means is someone who doesn't know who God is, but they would assume is actually seeking who God is. And so they would say every unbeliever, I mean, when you boil it down, they would say every unbeliever is actually seeking who God is. We just need to show them and present them God.
Yeah.
And so that is the definition of that. Now, what seeker sensitive does not mean is that we shouldn't kind of try to achieve, even at our own congregations, our own church, that when people walk through the doors, that they don't feel loved. Like we need to try to achieve that, right?
Yeah, that's a must.
That they don't feel wanted. As far as when they walk through the door, sure, we want to be friendly, kind, generous, loving towards them. I know like certain churches, they'll give out packets for new people who just walk through the door. So that way they know who the church is. They know who they, trying to make them actually understand who they are. You know, hey, glad you're here. Here's who we are. You know, having your coffee and your donuts or that is, I'm not saying that's seeker sensitive in and of itself. And I'm not saying that's bad.
Right.
That's perfectly fine and good. The seeker sensitive mindset is what we're going after here, which is everybody's seeking God and we just need to present them who God is.
Right. And that's really the first big, false assumption, right? Everybody is seeking God.
Everyone's a seeker. Yeah.
You know, and we're not going to name drop anybody who was going to hurt us to name drop, but I think we can name drop some of these celebrity, you know, false teaching kind of guys. And something that you see with Stephen Furtick is he has a clip from years ago where he's recorded saying that Elevation Church is not for you if you're a Christian. Like it stopped being for you when you became a Christian. And he says, if you want to get doctrinally trained, then with Calvin and all that stuff, then you need to go to a different church because that's not what we're about here.
He came out. There was a thing. Actually, I really enjoyed it. There's a couple of pastors on there who've kind of fallen from grace, but the Elephant Room was what it was called.
And that was very entertaining.
They would bring out multiple different pastors from kind of different mindsets. And he says on that his goal for his church is to be evangelical. And that means that they are only wanting non-believers inside their church. And some people listening to this might say, well, TC, that why is that a bad thing? Isn't that a good thing? And because don't we want more people to become believers? And I would say, yes, we do. But that's not what Sunday morning's for.
Right.
Sunday morning is actually for equipment, which we'll get into later, but it's for equipping the saints. And so how are you equipping the saints when they're not saints?
Right.
And all believers, a priesthood of believers, we are all saints, right? And so if your mindset is to evangelize, you actually should be equipping the saints to do what? To evangelize.
The work of ministry.
Right? And so he's got this model flipped where he thinks only him and his staff are the ones who can evangelize. And I'm just going to train my staff. So that way we're going to use Sunday morning as an evangelistic service. That's why he posts it all online, which churches do that. And there's nothing wrong with posting your sermon online.
Yeah.
But he has focused on a online ministry and church planting, but church planting for the sheer fact of just bringing in unbelievers so that they can present the gospel to them on a Sunday morning. Again, the gospel should be presented. There are going to be people in your church that walk through the doors that don't know who Jesus is. There are people who are members of churches who don't know who Jesus is, for that matter. And so the gospel is presented, right?
Absolutely.
But the main focus is equipping the saints. And you know, to go further with that, he just, with some of the some verses here about seeker, right? No one understands, this is Romans 3:11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians 1:18, and then we're going to read 1 Corinthians 23. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is power of God. And 23, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to the Gentiles.
Yeah,
that goes. There's one more first that I found. There's more than this, but 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Yeah, and this is where we get into, you know, the very unpopular first part of the doctrines of grace, right? Total depravity,
right?
And we say total depravity for You know, you need to, it's, I think it's good to mention this. We don't mean that people are as evil and as wicked as they could possibly be. It's not what it means. That would be like utter depravity.
Right.
But to say, when we say total depravity, we mean that, you know, in Adam, we are born spiritually blind, spiritually dead, spiritually unable.
Yep.
And this is where, this is why this is a bad model, because it works off of the false assumption that sinners are almost like, I don't want to say separated at birth, it sounds weird, but it's like God is like this long lost, I don't know, relative or something, and it's like we want fellowship with God and we want communion with God, but there's too much nurture that is in the way of that, and that has to get broken down, and people are seeking that. It's like, well, the Bible says they're not, right? Mm-hmm. Romans 3:11 again, no one understands, no one seeks for God. And so the seeker is God.
Yes, God right? has to draw you.
He's the one who, by his grace, which is free and unconditional, which is maybe a good tip to the next point.
Right, right.
He seeks and he finds all of his people. Not one of his people will be left not gathered into the sheepfold. But a seeker-sensitive model flips that.
But to the seeker-sensitive maybe argument they might bring out of this, right? Which is, okay, yeah, we agree with what you're saying, and but we're just trying to find the ones that God's calling. And I would say, yeah, that's true, right? Because none of us know who is being saved, who God is drawing. None of us know that.
Right.
We have no clue. This is why we have missions. But what I'm calling out is yes, you need to do that, but not on Sunday morning. Your Sunday morning calling is not to evangelize. It is to equip the people to go and do this.
Yeah.
Right? So this is where we get into churches, and I've had it thrown at me on Facebook a lot. Hey, you're not a pastor. You have a church, so you shouldn't be saying this stuff. I literally had somebody say that to me on Facebook, right, for a post that I was posting. And I'm like, wait, what? And so, of course, I had to go through and try to explain that, no, we're all called to do the work of the ministry, right? We're all called to evangelize. We're all called. Matthew 28 is for all of us, not just pastors. But they literally then came back and said, no, our job is to bring people to church and love them enough that they'll go to church with us. And then the pastor is who, and the pastor and staff, they said staff, is who actually preaches the gospel to them. And I was like, no, like, yes, they do. Sure. But no, that's just not solely on them. It's on all of us.
Yeah. And that is dug in like a very diseased tick in a lot of churches.
But it stems from this. It stems from the seeker-sensitive model. It stems from the Stephen Furtick, who says, if you're a Christian and you are actually wanting deeper theology, this is not the church for you. We want unbelievers here. Mm. Why? Well, because we are the ones, staff, pastor, we're the ones that actually are the ones that share the gospel.
Yeah.
Right. And I'm like, that's absurdity and that's not biblical.
Right.
But it stems from that. And then it stems from a view that we actually save people.
Right. It's not so much, you know, I will build my church, but you will build your church that I give you to make your own.
Yeah. Something weird.
Yeah.
And so when you're seeker sensitive, you are literally trying to say, hey, we need people in here because we need to share the gospel with them because that's the only way they're going to know and save. And I would say, hey, yes, preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God is how people come to know Christ for sure. Again, that's just not Sunday morning. And also we've got to be clear that it's not us, but it's God who's drawing them. And so you got verses like John 15:16, right? You did not, this is Jesus, you did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last days.
Mm.
Keeps going, right? John 6:37 through 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. for this is verse 44. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up. Like, these are truths in the
Calvinism,
Bible.
Calvinism, Tracy.
Well, that's what people are going to say, yeah. And it's like, and did Calvin know these things and teach these things? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Actually, Martin Luther taught it more than what Calvin did, believe it or not. Did. And so people don't mind that name, but they definitely freak out about John Calvin. But these are in Scripture.
Yeah.
These are verses. And again, I still think a seeker sensitive church could probably say, okay, yeah.
And some do.
But
probably.
But we're saying, the seeker sensitive church will say, but we want to get as many people in here that do not know him, because God will draw them to us. Mm. We're going to preach the word, and then they're going to hear it and they're going to do it. But the problem becomes is you got the verses that we just said before, which says that no one understands, no one seeks, for the word of the cross is folly to those who perish.
Right.
So you're going to get a lot of people in there who are not going to stay if you continue to preach the actual gospel.
Yeah, that's so true. And I think you really see the hand being tipped if you actually could go and sit in on a typical service at a lot of these seeker-sensitive churches, because like you said, that's the rebuttal that would be given. You point to these great truths, these great doctrines of grace, beautiful things, mm-hmm. right? But it's all going back to the power, free grace of God for His glory, and right. people will say, "Yeah, I believe that." But then mm-hmm. you go, and you might even hear something as extreme as like "Welcome to the Jungle" being played.
Yeah.
Before service, because that's what unbelievers like. We want them
Bingo.
To stay. We
Bingo.
Want them to feel so comfortable that we're almost gonna make their worldview part of our own.
AC/DC, Highway to Hell.
Yeah,
you know, because it has hell in it. So we need to sing it, right?
And it's just like
Stairway to Heaven.
You even have people like Rick Warren. I think in the Purpose Driven Church, I want to say that book. He makes the argument that you need to canvass your neighborhood to see what unbelievers like, and then make that part of your service. And so it's. You even have like theological positions that don't appear to be being believed.
Right.
Because if they were, you'd be evangelistic, sure, but you would preach the actual gospel come what may. But that's not what happens.
But hey guys, didn't Jesus hang out with sinners? You know what I mean?
Yep.
That seriously, yep. that's gonna be what we're gonna hear, right?
Yep. Oh,
I'm gonna say absolutely. He definitely evangelized with sinners.
Yep.
But he hung out with 12, and that 12 followed him. And mm-hmm. we get it. There was one who betrayed him. I get all that. So the 11 truly followed him, right?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
they truly followed him. And in fact, it got to the point where Jesus taught hard things.
Yep.
That people can't handle.
It's been said that
it's not the Jesus singing Highway to Hell thing to get everybody to come, 'cause it's a cool rock band, right? He actually started to teach hard things that people just couldn't swallow.
Yeah, he gets big old crowds and disperses them on purpose.
And tries to leave them sometimes.
Yeah.
Like, we're going to get in this boat. We're going to go over there because the crowd's just too big. And they followed him. And when he woke up, there they were on the other side.
Yeah, you know? It's like there's too many people here. I'm going to talk about blood.
Yeah.
And then John 6, I think.
Yeah, so yeah, John 6, 66, right? After these, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Mm. That literally means no longer. Like, they did not come back.
Like, they're gone.
They're gone.
Yeah.
They're gone. And he was left with the 12. And he turns around out and looks at them and he says, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And this is one of the most famous things, right, that Peter said. He said, but where would we go?
That's right.
We've given up everything, basically, is what he's saying for you. Where would we go? And and so they stayed with him, right? And then you got, you know, Matthew 10:34-35. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And it goes on. Tell me those are seeker-sensitive verses. They're not.
No, they're very seeker insensitive, as it were. Because think about all the, because this is one of the things that a lot of your seeker sensitive people, leaders, mm-hmm. you know, influencers, if you will point to. They'll say, you know, Jesus is many things to many people. And it's like, okay, then tell them who he actually is.
Yeah.
Right. But this is the kind of thing that puts an end to that, because people, you know, get in these big crowds and some think, well, he's going to heal me and that's the end of the road.
Mm-hmm.
Or he's going to feed me and that's the end of the road. Some of them are probably legit and they know, you know, this man is the Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, he's here to do much more than just heal and feed.
Right.
And, you know, he's Lord. I'm going to follow him no matter what. And you have all these different assumptions of who Jesus is, but then he puts a stop to all but one of them, right? By saying stuff like this. It's like, hey, if you think I'm here to like make your life like super easy and comfortable, right. I'm not your guy. And then they leave.
And this is the sheer fact, you know, and it goes back to the first verses we read about folly and stuff,
yeah.
is that the non-believer, yes, should feel welcomed as far as the people welcoming, should feel loved because people are caring for them, feel like, man, these people are really kind and gentle toward. But when the word is being preached, they're going to start to feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Why? Because this is not a word that they're used to. They're used to the self-seeking. They're used to the selfishness. They're not used to their sin being pointed out through the gospel. They're not used to the words of Jesus that are hard. They're not used to those things. They come in and they want the Jesus that just loves. I just want him. And we're here to say, no, yes, Jesus loves you, but he loves you enough not to leave you in this pit that you're in. And he's going to take you out, but it means you repent and you turn from your wicked ways, right? And yeah. and that makes the non-believer uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Makes them squirm in their seats, right? Now, yeah. what doesn't make them uncomfortable is when God opens their heart, when God starts to draw them in, and then they see the wretchedness that they are and the beautiful grace that God has given them.
Yes.
And the mercy that he's shown them. That would be a mark of a true believer, right? That would be the mark of God drawing them, not the fact that we can manipulate things into being, you know, some hyperbolic or hyper energetic sermon to get people to just keep coming back on Sundays.
Absolutely.
And then, you know, have pastors who might say, hey, it's not my job to get involved in people's lives. Literally, yeah, heard that.
Carl Lentz, I think. It's like, Jesus didn't talk about morality, and it's like, what on earth? I don't even know what to say to yeah. that. But yeah, it's like, we don't get involved
we'll see
in
how
that
worked out. Sorry, that was probably mean, but.
Yeah, a little bit. Sorry. You know what? Like, you're right.
Because he was saying that because he didn't want his own morality to be talked about. He didn't want Jesus. Jesus was actually trying to literally show him his heart,
yeah,
and his morality and what he was doing behind the scenes and what he was getting away with, which God does not let happen very long.
Yeah.
And that's why he fell into the trap of the devil to say, well, see, Jesus didn't talk about morality because he was trying to hide his own sin.
Right. Because if you come out and admit it, I mean, you can still admit it and still do it in the shadows, but
sure.
It hurts a little bit more,
yeah,
you know, you're publicly condemning stuff you do. But it makes me think of Romans 7. I tried to find it and I wanted to be quick, so I couldn't.
Sorry.
I know it's Romans 7. We're talking about how the word sheds light on mm-hmm. sinners, that they can see the truth. And I think it was in Romans 7. Paul says, you know, the written law pointed out my sin and I died. Kind of thing. Like basically you hear the law of God being preached and it confronts you with who you truly are. You can't hide from it because you mm-hmm. see it clearly in the depths of your heart. This is who I am.
Right.
And it's like the law has to destroy your confidence in yourself of any righteousness that you can produce
yeah.
before you can see Christ and him crucified as beautiful and as necessary. And that's, for those of us who are in Christ, like we know how awesome that is.
Yeah.
Like we're thankful, you know, that the Lord like basically like shattered us so that he could bind us up. But seeker sensitive preaching is, and I understand this is a big word. This is a big idea, but it almost can serve as a message of Satan, because Satan is going to say, you're perfect just the way you are.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is here to give you all the things that you want, that you deserve.
Yeah.
You have a right to. And it's like, you don't have a right to anything.
Right. This is the Joel Osteen, right? If we're going to name drop more, right? It's the live your best life now type thing, right?
Yeah.
Like that God is here to give you everything good and comfortable and it's the motivational speech. Right.
Yeah.
And it's like that. That's what it becomes, is a motivate. Like, we're going to uplift you and we're going to make you feel good about who you are and not actually teach you that who you are from birth is wretched and in need of a savior.
Right.
And that's where, you know, the main point behind this is we start to make Sunday mornings, we start to make church about us and about people instead of about glorifying God. And so I think about this like with worship teams or music teams and stuff. It is perfectly well and good, and we should strive to be on point, to sing the correct notes, to play the right notes, to be very good at the gift that God has given us, right? To the best of our ability, we're going to use this. But sometimes we do that because we're like, if we hit this wrong note, people are going to be like, ooh, and people are going to cringe. Or, if we sing this and we do this, and, you know, all these different things about people are going to react, you know. Or if we hit this right note, people will raise their hands. Or if we hit this note, then I know people will lower their hands. Or hey, this note right here, or these words are going to make people cry, or these words are going to make people shout with joy, or these. But yet it becomes all about the people instead of about, man, I want to glorify God today with my talent. So I want to hit the right notes. I want to sing the right key. I want to give this to the Lord, because it is the Lord is who saved me. So I want to glorify him among all people. You know, and that's just with the singing, right? And that's the difference. And so we're going to pick songs that are just pagan and are just ridiculous, because that's going to get people to come in, right?
Yeah.
And we're gonna have two guitar players, and this guitar player is going to be lead, and this is going to be, and there's nothing wrong with two guitar players, please hear me say that, but we're going to do all this because we want to sound like a concert and a rock show, because people like that, not because I'm actually good at electric guitar and I'm actually good at lead and I want to glorify God with this, but it's because we want people to feel the power of the music, right? Because it's about the people. Now, all that said, yes, leading worship is about leading, which is leading people, right? Is to bring them in.
Yeah.
But the whole point of bringing them in is to glorify God, not because of your talent making them feel like you're good.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. It becomes all about the personality and, you know, the attractional thing, which is another part of seeker sensitive. It's we're creating an attraction, you know, for people to come to, which Justin Peters has called a goat farm.
that's such a good term.
And
he would say that.
He's like, I got a word for that.
Yeah.
Goat farm.
Right, 'cause the sheep and the goats.
But in all reality, that's another huge, 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 huge part of it is the music, you know, and, what do people like? What rhythms do people like? You know, what's the top 40 or whatever it is? I don't know.
Have we ever said, I don't know if we've said this on the podcast or not, but I can't even remember where I heard it, but there was a guy who was standing, and it was like an organ player. And so obviously it was kind of an older church and this guy was playing the organ. And back then, like, there was the big pipes organ, like it was huge, right? And so you didn't see the organ player. They might have been upstairs or whatever. You didn't see the actual player, right? And so this guy was standing next to him, and he's playing the organ, and, you know, people are standing, and he's like, hey, you want to see something? And he's like, okay. He's like, watch this. They're going to raise their hands. And there's nobody singing. They're just standing, and there's just music, right? And he hits certain keys, and all of a sudden you start to see people start to lift up their hands. And then he said, you want to see this? I'm going to have them put down their hands. And then he hits certain notes, and all of a sudden they start to put down their hands. And it was like, and this guy's like, holy cow, how do you, he's like, I've just played so long, I know which notes stir up people. I know it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. This is crazy. And we've bought into that manipulation, and we bought into that even with our songwriting and certain titles or words to make it all emotional, to really stir up the emotion, to make God your lover is what most of the songs are these
days.
Your
homeboy, right?
Yeah. And it's like, it's craziness.
Yeah.
And it's like, we're not actually glorifying God here, is we're wanting to feel something. Mm. We've got to feel it. And again, feelings are real.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace, kind. Those are real things, right? Anger, real. Mm. And I get it, but God is not your lover, and stop it. Like, just stop it. You should praise and adore him because of the mercy and the grace that he's given you through salvation, not make him out to be your husband or your lover.
Yeah.
Or this thing. Like, are there pictures of marriage in scripture that show like the church being the bride of Christ? Absolutely. But that's because we're finite and our brains are crazy and we don't know. We can't, God's literally trying to use words for us to understand, right? But none of that has anything to do with him being like a lover. Like that to me is that's just.
And just think about the divide. I mean, think about the divide between, you know, stuff like that and the heritage that we have. First of all, in the Psalms.
Right.
Right. In the scriptures themselves. But then you just think of some of the lyrics, you know, like, come thou fount, you know, holy, holy, holy. Praise to the Lord who doth over all things wonderfully reigneth. I mean, wonderful, great biblical realities. And then you replace that with things that either don't make sense at best or turn Jesus into some sort of ooey-gooey, K-Love, you know, Hallmark Channel boyfriend kind of thing.
Was it the never-ending, never-ceasing, reckless love of God?
Yeah.
Right? And it's like, first off, yes, it's never ending. Yes, it's never ceasing. But God is never reckless.
Yeah, it's like,
and people have tried to explain this away, ever since the song came out. Oh, but Corey Asbury's a good guy. Okay, great. I'm glad he's a good guy. He missed the mark on that. He could have said anything, right? Oh, the never ceasing, never ending, perfect love of God,
gracious love of God.
Could have said. There's a billion words he probably could have used, right?
Yeah.
But he chose reckless on purpose, and he chose it. I don't know why, other than poor theology. God is never reckless, right? Ever.
I think it doesn't, and that's the thing is, and we're going to get into this soon, you know. But we have a particular charter from the scriptures, from Jesus, on how to structure church, how to structure worship, how to structure outreach, evangelism, preaching, all of it, discipleship. And you wrote it in an article recently, you know, God does not desire your crush. Yeah. Like, and even if the prevailing culture thinks that he does,
right?
If they think that, and we know they think that, then how is it anything other than hateful to continue to take them deeper into that deception,
right?
By telling them, oh, you're right. And I'm going to twist scripture to try to convince you that you're right so you feel comfortable to stay here.
Yep.
And it's like,
or I'm not going to hit on this scripture because right. I know that it'll step on your toes or it'll talk. So I'm not going to hit on that. That way you don't leave.
Yeah. And it's like, I used to hear it said that when you lie once, you have to lie again to protect the lie you made first. And it's like, who's to say that the Lord's not going to get a hold of some of these people in your church and show them the truth in spite of your teaching? And they're going to feel abused.
Absolutely.
They're going to come to you and they're like, Pastor, like, why did you not explain to me the greatness of God's grace, that he's all about his glory? Why did you not tell me that?
Right.
You're a pastor. You're supposed to explain these things to me.
And then, that happens, by the way, because God draws his people, right?
Amen.
So in spite of us, God still word. Draws, right? By the word, right.
It's a James 1. How's it go? I preached
Come
this
on,
book.
Yeah, I was going to say, just preached it. Come on.
It's like by the word, he caused us to be born again, pretty much.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on, you know, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Yep. What's able to save the word, right? Why is it the word? Why is it the word that saves? Well, one, because God gave us 66 books to know who he is. And it's through knowing him, right? It's through knowing what he's done for us. It's one, it actually shows us not just knowing who he is, but knowing who we are. right? We are sinful. We are all humankind. We're sinful. We're born in our sin. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We're born into it because of Adam and Eve. So we see who we are. We see the wretched that we are. And then we see the mercy and the grace of God to send his son, right? And so we got 66 books that talk about that. For from him and to him and through him are all things. For him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right. And that's in Romans. It was 11:36, I believe. I just preached on that too. So yeah, 11:36. But that is, that sums up the Bible. We're born, we were created, we were made for him, through him, by him. Adam and Eve definitely sinned, so therefore now we are born sinful, but we're still for him, through him, by him, right? We are still created in his image. And that's the world hates his image, so they try to tear it apart. And then we have people who aren't willing to actually say, hey, repent. We have pastors trained in some decently good seminaries, some of them, not willing to say repent.
Right. And you know, and this is probably a good segue, is this is one of the first you could call it marks of a church that is not seeker sensitive, but biblically sensitive, or as you said, Bible sensitive, that are seeking for all of this to flow down a biblical channel. And the first is to preach the word, you know, go where the word is preached, where the word is proclaimed and exposited. You know, Romans 10:13-14 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in, and how can they believe without hearing about him, and how can they hear without a preacher?
Yeah.
And it's like, but then the question is, what is being preached?
Yes.
Right. And it has to be his word.
Right.
That's where you hear about him.
So yeah. And one of the articles that I wrote on our blog, Clearly Speaking blog at WordPress, was how to spot a church. Yeah. Right. And so I gave four things. That's one of the things, preach the word. And why I even wrote that article, and it goes with this, is because every church in America, every Christian church in America, says they preach the Bible.
Just about every one of them, yeah.
I don't know of any Christian church, and when I mean Christian church, I mean that they're following Jesus, right? Or they're claiming to follow Jesus, would ever say, well, we preach other things.
Yeah.
Now, that's probably coming, and maybe we have a few.
We have the... sometimes I'll, you know, preach out of the Quran or the Talmud.
Well, I would say more of sometimes I just preach with life experience.
Yeah, and tell some stories.
Right. And that's what I typically seen, right? In some of these, a lot of these seeker sensitive churches, they'll take a verse, a word, maybe two verses. And then the next thing is the rest of the sermon, the rest of the message is stories about them or other people they may know.
Yeah.
Right. And I think they would deduct that too. We just want to give application. And it's like, well, what you're doing, yes, application needs to be had, but what you are doing is just preaching about yourself. That's all you're doing.
This is my Bible. It's what is it? I am what it says I am.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
And then don't open it again.
Right. And that's it. And then now here's who I am.
Yeah.
So that to me is one of the first things that you got to look for in a church. Is that they're going to preach the word. Now, here's the thing. Preach the word entirely. And that's the kicker here, is they're not going to skip verses, skim verses, to skip this hard topic, to jump around on this topic because, man, people are going to leave if I say this. No, they're actually going to preach the word and preach even the hard things of the word, right?
Yeah.
And then, you know, as we keep going on, you got to look for leaders who actually lead. Just because a church has elders and deacons or a board or whatever does not mean that they actually lead.
Amen.
And you can see this very clearly when you start to get in a church, because they'll have, you'll see like a certain group that will start, that you can kind of see. It was already formed, so it doesn't start to form, but you can start to see it in your brain kind of get together. And you could tell that group. So there's one or two things. There's a little group that kind of does everything, but they're not actually the elders or the leaders, right? But they kind of depict what goes on in the church. That's usually in smaller churches. Larger churches, you see one person usually, and it's the pastor, the celebrity, right, who will lead. And when that happens, that's tyrannical.
Yeah.
And you've got to watch that, right? Now, what you should be seeing is two things. You should be seeing elders, qualified men, deacons, qualified men, right? And then congregation. And what I mean by that is there's some things that the congregation actually gets say in.
Yeah,
and should have say in. One would be the when they look at the list of qualifications, they're going to be the test of, is this person qualified to be an elder? Yeah. Is this person qualified to be a deacon, right? And there's other big things. Now, there's no prescription in Scripture that would say that, but you can, that would say, well, this, and this are the only things that the congregation votes on, right? No, yeah. It's not going to say that. However, we can see in Scripture, there's actually verses where the people chose. They, including when deacons first came about in Acts, they said, hey, go find you. And they were telling the people, go find you 7 qualified men. So the people got together, found 7 qualified men, and they said, great. Now you guys are going to be kind of the works of mercy here on the congregation. You're going to go around and you're going to take care of the needs of the church, right?
Yeah.
But we see that the people picked that. So we do have some of those things. But you got to have leaders who lead. And why? Because, you know, you got Ephesians 4:11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What are you equipping the saints for? The work of the ministry. What's the ministry? Matthew 28, sharing the gospel, making disciples, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by, this is what seeker-sensitive churches stay at. They stay at the little children stage.
Right.
And this is what Stephen Furtick basically come out and said, this is what he wants.
Yeah.
Right? Tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning cleverness, see where we're getting at here, and the teachings of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body, of building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part.
Mm.
That's a lot to say, hey, I've given people gifts, there are people called out for certain things, and they're all here to equip you, church, the saints, for the ministry. Why are we trying to equip you? So that we can build up the body to be more like Christ, so we can look like Christ.
Yeah.
And also so that we're not tossed around and staying in that little children stage where we're blown by every little teaching that we hear on TikTok and Facebook and YouTube and whatever else that we come up with. And
yeah,
we want you to be like Christ. So yeah, we're going to speak to you in truth, in love.
Yeah. You know, it makes me think of Isaiah 1. I'm pretty sure it's Isaiah 1 where, you know, God is speaking out against the people of Judah, and he says there is no soundness in them from head to foot. Like, there's no soundness. There's no vitality. There's no health. And I think there's that could be said in some measure about evangelicalism in America today. And this is exactly why, because this isn't prevailingly done. And not only is it not done in a prevailing sense, but it's very unpopular.
Yeah.
I mean, you try to do this, you know, and I kind of say this out of experience somewhat, and it's been a little different for me, but before I became a pastor, I was told, like, okay, you know, you're going to preach expositionally, you're going to preach verse by verse, get ready for opposition. And so far, I haven't had that much.
Right.
But that's grace from God, because I've heard many times that a pastor, maybe even a whole group of elders, sees to it that that's how they do things, and you get uprising. You know, people absolutely are just like, why in the heck are you going through whole books? Like,
why is it taking us so long to get through Romans? Why is it taking us so long to get through something?
And it's like, why do you talk about sin so much now? Like, why are you always telling me that I need to repent, to, like, for all these things that I do? And it's, you know, why do you always, like, put all the glory and honor on God, and you focus so little on me, you know, like what happened? I needed that constant affirmation.
But that's all over the country. Quote? Do you remember that? where the guy came up to him, and this is obviously supposedly, but a guy came up to him and said, "Why do you continue to preach the same gospel every single Sunday that we come in here?" And he said, "I'm going to preach the gospel every Sunday until you guys actually understand it." And it was like, oh.
Ouch.
Yeah. And it was like, well, so why are you preaching through this book of the Bible? Over? Because it's the word of God, and you and I need to understand this and live it out.
And I think people need to understand that and need to get that settled is, we don't have anything to say. Like our our private worldview that we've kind of concocted means nothing.
Right.
It has no validity.
Right.
It has no eternal significance. But God's word does.
Yeah.
And I think as a pastor, I mean, once you get that settled, and it's like, you know, it's just the text, mm-hmm. the text. It's sufficient, and God's going to use it to build up His people into this.
Right.
Right. This maturity, this soundness.
Ephesians is what Paul's calling us to, right?
It's a joy then to do it every Sunday. It's like, I'm just going to tell you what he has said.
Yeah. And to note that we're kind of skimming the surface on some of this. One, because, you know, I wrote an article on it. Zach, you wrote an article on how to handle the Bible, how to handle God's word. You wrote, it was a two-part series, I believe, maybe three.
Three, yeah.
A three-part series. And then you wrote on the heart of an elder. And then I wrote on protecting the flock, which is what, you know, going deeper into one of the things that an elder does. Mm-hmm. And so we wrote on this stuff. So if you want to dive in deeper to some of that, go jump over to our blog to read that, because we're just kind of skimming some of these verses in the surface here for the sake of time, because we could be here for multiple hours if we keep going. But two last things that we've got here on what should a church do, what should it be like? And they kind of go hand in hand. So I'm going to put them together, but yet they're different. Make disciples, evangelize, and mission. Mm-hmm. So the make disciples is an obvious verse, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That verse obviously is our mandate as Christians. Now, you cannot make disciples of the world, because then we become discipled, right? We cannot make disciples of anyone who is not a believer, because it's a disciple of Jesus. So who is this for? This is for the church.
Yeah.
Right. This is for the saints, new believers. This is where the Bible says old men teach the younger men, older women teach the younger women. Right. Why? Because we need to be making disciples.
Yeah.
People who are believers, and we need to train them up. Like Ephesians says, we need to equip them, equip the saints for the ministry. And so we've got to prepare them for disciples that will be coming. But we also got to evangelize and do missions on top of that. So the evangelizing and discipleship part are two different things, but yet they're kind of the same action. The evangelizing part is sharing the gospel with people who do not know who God is. And that needs to be constant, right? We need to have, but you cannot disciple them until they have repented, until they're following the Lord. And so some people get that mixed up and they think we need to disciple the lost. And we need to bring it. Well, we're just going to hang out with them all the time. We're going to go and eat, go drink coffee, go do this. And we forget that there are younger men, younger women who are starving, wanting to know more about the Lord. And we just are continuing off with the unbelievers. And this is where, listen, following the Lord is work.
Yeah.
It just is. Being a pastor is work. Being a Christian is work. Why? Because we're constantly making disciples and evangelizing the lost.
Yeah.
Our kids, they're lost. They're all born in sin. We need to evangelize in hopes that we can disciple. Right? Mm. And the same thing happens in our daily walk, in our daily life. We should be constantly thinking, how do we make disciples? How do we evangelize? Who is there? Who's in our life like this? Right. And then it's hard work because it's people.
Yeah.
We're not all going to agree on everything. We're not all going to like each other all the time. We're sinful people on top of that. So we're going to make somebody mad and we're going to say things we wish we didn't say. And, but as believers, we apologize, we repent and we ask for forgiveness. So it does get messy and it does hard, but you know, evangelizing missions, you know, Mark 16:15 says, then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. It's the same passage making disciples, right?
Yeah.
But to all the nations, right? Preaching the gospel, this one says.
And then like Luke 24, you know, repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to be preached to all the nations.
To all the nations.
Yeah.
And so in that Matthew 28 and the Luke and the Mark, it's both. It's making disciples and it's evangelizing the lost.
Right.
And that is the work of the people of the church.
That's right.
Right? Not the actual Sunday morning service. That's what I want to get through people's head. There is a stark difference in a Stephen Furtick service who is trying to evangelize the lost and actually what church is supposed to be.
And even that, you got to actually evangelize. You know what I'm saying,
right?
Like, like I alluded to earlier, like if you could be a fly on the wall, and maybe a lot of folks are in the seats, you know, right. at a seeker sensitive church. Like, what you're often gonna hear isn't the gospel. It isn't
be wrapped up in a bow to make it look like the gospel,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. It's, you know, it's a lot of emotion. It's a lot of crowd working.
Good orating, right? Good speaking.
Yeah, good oratory and
what's
things that
the
are
the threes
known.
You said it the other day. What's the threes? Alliterating, right?
Yeah,
where you do like the three. Like, by the way, Stephen Furtick is the best. I will give him that at alliteration.
Yeah,
he comes up with the threes. But why is that? Why is he doing that? Because he found out that three stick in people's brain.
Yeah,
right. And it's just true.
And it's like, you know, remember like what Jesus said. You know, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So like the way that these lost people that you so much want to see converted and reconciled to God, the way that they're going to be reconciled to God is by repentance and trusting in Christ. Not by thinking that Jesus is this amazing boyfriend that's their cheerleader in their corner no matter what their dreams are. Because that's a good way to harden a sinner's heart in my mind. Which on the day of judgment, that's going to be really awkward. To tell Jesus why you took up the pastoral office and used it to actually kill people by telling them what they wanted to hear. That's scary.
The last thing that I would note is the Bible calls us to lean not on our own understanding.
Amen.
And we are to walk by every word. That's our life. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. And so if we're to lean on our understanding and then we are to live, our sustaining, our being is by every word of God, then why in the world are we trying to conjure up junk on Sunday morning instead of just preaching the word of God? Why are we trying to use our own stories instead of just preaching the word of God? It doesn't make any sense. To me, well, it does because we're sinful people. I get it.
And get the glory.
But I'm like, well, how did we get to reduce Sunday morning gatherings down to all about us?
Yeah.
When we're supposed to be gathering to praise and give worship and glory to the God who sustained us for this week, who gave us what we needed this week, who loved us enough to save our souls. And yet and this is where I get off on worship too. We'll come in and we won't even sing praises. We'll just drop our head while the music's going or we'll mumble along because we actually don't know the power of God and what he's really done for us.
What did Jesus say? Like, you know, not the scriptures nor the power of God. And that's the result, you know, like, well, I don't like this, so I don't care about it.
And they live a form of godliness, you know, but they're not. All of this, we wanted to kind of touch on seeker sensitive. We wanted people to kind of get a better understanding. Again, the history of this probably goes back to even Finney, because Finney gets blamed for everything. Right? And so,
everybody hates Finney.
It goes back to that, because he was he was throwing these revivals and conjuring up people's emotions and getting them to come forward so we could count how many were there and all that stuff. So that's where it probably actually really kind of goes back to and stems from. And then obviously with the restoration movement, a lot of that was built on conjuring up and getting people in the seats. And has grown into the mega church model that we have today, kind of stem. But all that didn't, that was just on the shoulders of Finney anyways.
Yeah, and he may have even stood on like Pelagius and some of that theology.
And so if you want to know the real history, you can go all the way back to that to see it. But we can see it today. We see what's going on. But we wanted you guys to be aware of what's happening, because you know, we're called to be watchmen. We're called to look out and to see what is happening in today's culture, and then to warn. And a watchman who keeps his mouth shut when the enemy's coming will die by the sword, right?
Yeah, Banner of Truth has a good book called Revivals and Revivalism about this. If anybody listens to, or is a shopper with Banner of Truth Trust, Ian Murray, I think, wrote it.
That wouldn't surprise me if he didn't. Yeah, Ian Murray's good, a good author, a good person, that a lot of history he does, and does, didn't he do was it Martin Lloyd Jones?
Yes. Yeah. The two volume.
The Logic on Fire. He's the one that kind of coined that phrase for Martin Lloyd Jones. And so with that said, guys, obviously we appreciate it. We didn't get to shout out our sponsor yet, so we're going to today. We appreciate our sponsor, Zach's Creamery, for all that they've done for us. They, again, Montgomery, Jasper, go online to zaxcreamery.com. Zax is spelled Z-A-X, creamery.com. You can order online. They have coffee. They have your cappuccinos, your mochas, all the coffee drinks you can think of. And then they make their own ice cream. So they have their ice cream in-house that they make. Cookie Monster, again, is one of my favorites with anything with cookie dough or Oreo. I'm pretty good with. They have shakes. They have all of the anything you can think of as far as coffee and ice cream goes as a treat. It's just phenomenal. They have drive-through window, I know, here in Montgomery, so you can just drive through on your way to work to grab yourself a coffee right there in Montgomery by the Viking Mart. And then in Jasper, it's kind of on the main drag there in Jasper. So look them up, zaxcreamery.com. That's zaxcreamery.com. Order online or just swing by their office. And one of the things we like about Zach's Creamery is Zach, the owner, stands for the Word of God, and that's why he wanted to be a supporter of Clearly Speaking, because he knows that it is so important that people understand God's Word and understands it completely. So we appreciate Zach. Thank you very much for all you do. Guys, we appreciate you. Like and share this. Go check out our blog. A lot of stuff. We go a little bit deeper in our blog with verses and different things that you can actually read. You can copy and paste. You can do whatever you want to with it. We don't care. But like and share this podcast. That helps us get this word out even more. So please do that for us. And like always, we love you guys, and we'll see you next week.